It is a glorious thing to serve the Lord. One of the greatest blessings that we have as believers is that we know how we got here, we know why we're here, and we know where we're going. I feel sorry for a lot of people in the world that live their lives as though there is no tomorrow. Or they live their lives as though there is no hereafter. They live their lives as though at the end it's an annihilation. For those of us that have been saved, to die is a beginning. It's a crossing over. It's an ascension. Our souls will ascend into God. They will receive an escort of the holy angels into the presence of Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we now see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. One of these days our souls will enter into the presence of Jesus. That's going to be a glorious day. We actually don't know how long we have here to work and labor. We need to be working and laboring while it's day, because night comes when no man can work. We need to be striving to advance the call of Christ. And actually, only the things that we do for Jesus will live on. The eternal things. Right now, our souls inhabit a temporal body, this shell, this tabernacle. One day it will soon be dissolved. If you have your Bibles, turn to the 39th Psalm, Psalms 39. I'll read a few passages of Scripture taken from the 39th Psalm. I'll begin in verse 1. It's very important that we maintain a life that reflects the day that we're going to stand in judgment of the Savior. We are going to answer for the things that are done in this body. Every man shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ and shall give an account, give an answer to the Lord for the things that are done in the body. One of the things that we're going to have to answer for, and the psalmist was aware of this and thus bridled his tongue, is the things that we say. Actually, Jesus said on the day of judgment that those things that have been said in secret shall be echoed from the mountaintops. And James taught us that if a man can keep his tongue in line, he's a perfect man. Boy, it got real quiet in here, didn't it? Of all the beasts of the field, they've all been tamed, but the one thing, the one beast that has never been tamed, is the thing that's in your mouth. Now, I really wasn't going to preach on this. I just brought this to your attention. I guess I'm going to have to say it. I wouldn't plan on doing this. You know how we teach our children to steer away from the peer pressures of evil? How we don't want our children to be enticed by their peers to drink? Don't you want them to say no to drugs and alcohol? And when they're with a bunch of peers and their peers are drinking, or they're smoking pot, or they're doing other drugs, you want them to say no and to stay away, to walk away from that evil. You don't want them pressured into doing evil by their peers. And yet, I see adults doing it all the time. So they're not doing it with drugs and alcohol, but with rumors. Tailbearing. Backbiting. Things that are evil. I mean, they will... We'll be among our peers and they'll start talking evil. Before long, we're right in there with them. You know, that's the equivalency of joining a bunch of people that's drinking. I just thought I'd throw that in there. People, we ought to be more mature than that. And it shocks me when I see Christians that I thought were mature being sucked into that. But the psalmist said, look, I said I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. Can we sin with our tongue? Sure we can. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. That's one of the reasons I brought that to your attention. He brings that up in verse 1. There are times where we need to defend the cause. We need to defend the unity of the church. The unity of Jesus Christ and His cause sometimes is at stake in the midst of our yakking and talking. And people, let's stand for Jesus. Stand for Jesus. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace. Even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. I want to speak to you today about sweeter gets the journey. I am experiencing the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. It seems as though there's some physical problems that have been developing over the last couple of months in my life, and I'm very annoyed by it. But actually, it's just the breaking down or the deterioration of the body. You know, Paul said that this earthly tabernacle is temporary. Then actually this body is simply the inhabitation for the soul. Our souls reside now in this tabernacle or this tent. I preached the funeral of John, and I was talking to Liz beforehand. And actually that was the main thrust of my subjects and studying. And as I was studying, I'm thinking, you know, why do I need to talk about this? This is a much debated issue among a lot of religions. Actually, one of the songs we sang this morning talked about soul sleeping. Do we believe soul sleeping? No, we don't. There are some religions that believe that when you die, your soul sleeps till the day of the resurrection. We don't believe that, do we? Amen. That is not what the Bible teaches, and I'm going to show you that in just a few moments. But we don't believe in soul sleeping. We believe our souls exist beyond the death of the body, that they reside in the presence of the Lord. Paul made that very clear. Let's look in the book of Corinthians just for a moment. But as I was talking to Liz before the funeral, I thought it was kind of strange to have to deal with the subject of where the soul goes when it dies. And then she mentioned something before the funeral, and she said, you know, there's people here that actually believe that their soul is annihilated or ceases to exist when it dies. And then it just clicked. God knows what He's doing. Amen? You know, if we'll just listen to Him, let Him lead us and guide us, He knows exactly what we need. Every time, God is right. And it just proved to me, once again, that if I will just follow the Spirit of God, if He leads me to preach on tithing at a funeral, I ought to do it. As strange as that may sound. And how hard that would be. But we need to follow the Lord. Amen? He knows what is needed. But as I was studying this subject, I'm afraid there's a lot of people that think that their soul loses its consciousness when a person dies. It doesn't. Actually, we gain more knowledge. We move to a higher sphere, a heavenly sphere. We move to the presence of God, and the souls that are in the presence of God today are very much alive and well. Amen. Amen. Even John, when he opened the sixth seal in the book of Revelation, he said, I saw souls beneath the altar of God. Amen. Those that were martyred reigned with Him 1,000 years, and I'm not going to go there. Better not, right? Not this morning. I don't have time to deal with that. But he saw souls. Right? I mean, the book of Revelation. Let's look, turn over there and read it right quick. And then we'll turn back to the book of Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, rather. But he said in the opening, notice here, the fifth seal is what it was. He said, verse 9 of the sixth chapter of Revelation, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Now notice, these people were martyred for the cause of God, and John saw them in heaven. He saw their souls, and they're very much alive. Notice what they're doing. They're underneath the altar of God. He says, and they died for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So what did John see? He saw souls. He saw them around under the altar of God. He saw them crying out for revenge upon those that had martyred them or suppressed the cause of Jesus Christ. Listen, the blood of martyrs was the seed of the church during the Dark Ages. They gave their lives. And once the first fruits were offered, the 144,000, and it was sealed, that we entered into a state of peace like we have today. But nevertheless, those that gave their lives, they received a special blessing. I mean, even the Hebrew writer said that those that gave their lives, as he went down the hall of faith there toward the end, those that died for the cause of God, he said they did it that they might receive a better resurrection. I assure you, the martyrs are going to have it better than we are in heaven. Yeah, sure, I believe in degrees of heaven, don't you? Amen. They're going to have greater rewards, aren't they? I mean, to give their life for Jesus Christ, to die for the cause of Christ. Well, I'll show you that they have it better. Turn to the chapter of Revelation. The point I'm trying to make is that the souls of people, they're very much alive after death. I have time, I'm going to show you that the souls of those that do not trust in Jesus are also very much alive after death. Look at the 20th chapter of Revelation. Notice here, the only proof text for the opening of the fifth seal that corresponds exactly in the English and the Greek is found in the 20th chapter of Revelation. Verse 4. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God. The same souls. He saw them there too, didn't he? The souls that were beneath the altar in the opening of the fifth seal, he sees them here. But the point is this, he saw souls. And in this particular passage, they are rewarded to reign or receive some special privilege. To receive some special privilege, some special blessing that the rest of us will not enjoy. These are the first fruits that we read about in the 7th chapter of Revelation that were the 144,000. They were assembled and they are reigning with Jesus for a certain designated period of time, which is here mentioned 1,000 years, whether you want to take that literally or spiritually. But he saw souls. Let's turn to the book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Alright, verse 1. You know what the statistics of death are? They're quite impressive. One out of one die. Alright. The moment you take your last breath, the moment your heart beats its last beat, your soul, when it's separated from your body, and that's what death is. Death is defined as a separation. The process of your soul being removed from your body is death. You go to a surgeon and ask them, show me life. Where's life? Will he lift up the heart and say, here's life? He can't do that because they can put you on a fake heart. Pump your blood. Huh? Life's not in your heart. Your
sinful hearts when he pulled out the lies. Say, here's why. Or maybe hold your brain in his hand and say, here's why.
Why, they can keep you going alive without your brain.
Yeah. Where's life? I'll tell you where life is. Life is in the soul. Genesis, the Bible says that God created man of the dust of the earth, and that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Yes.
This dust, this body shall go back to the dust from which it came, but the soul shall ascend to its maker. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we're told that. Solomon taught us, and I could go over there and read those passages. I think I will.
I'm going to get to Corinthians in just a moment. But let's go here, just for a moment. 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, before we go to Corinthians.
In the 12th chapter, he talked about the breaking down of the body. He talked about the not being able to see as we once did, how our teeth start to fall out and decay. He talks about how we can't hear like we once heard, how that we're afraid to do some of the things we did in our youth. And he goes through this in an allegorical and symbolic manner, explains the deterioration of the body by beginning and saying, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil days come. Your body is going through the process of deterioration. You, my friend, are going to die. And you better be ready.
For he says this, then, verse 6, or even the silver cord be loosened, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Amen, amen.
That's exactly what happens. Your body's deteriorating, you will die, and the moment that you die, the separation will take place, your soul will be removed from its body, and it will go to the God who made it.
Go to the God who gave it. So, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I used portions of this in the funeral the other day, but I want to back up to the 4th chapter. I want to look at verse 16. Here's the point. Sweeter gets the journey. We don't believe in annihilation. We believe in an ascension. The soul ascends to its maker. Yes. You know, and it's in our perspective of life. I'm amazed at how that some Christians are living as though there is no tomorrow. I'm amazed that people are living like they're going to live forever. You know? That there's no eternal place that the soul is going. That there's no judgment in mind as we live our lives. People, we need to keep in mind that our soul is one day going to ascend to its maker. We need to keep in mind that this body, this temple, this tabernacle of flesh is going to waste away. And that's what he says in verse 16 of the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He tells us, he says, though the outward man perisheth, the outward man, the body, is wasting away. Perishing. Some of y'all are experiencing that a little worse than me this morning. And some of you young people aren't experiencing it as bad as I am. The body is wasting away. It's getting old, older and older. It's getting weaker and weaker. It's getting more feeble day by day. The body is wasting away. Big deal. Whoop-de-doo. Who cares? Notice the rest of this verse. But the inward man gets renewed day by day. I mean, it gets sweeter each day.
Our soul as we walk with the Lord and in service to our Lord, it gets sweeter each day. The body really doesn't matter that much anymore because we know We know. Notice the first verse of the fifth chapter. He says, Paul says, we know that if this early tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Praise God. Big deal. This thing, this body wasn't made to last forever anyway. And it is not eternal.
But praise be to God, we have a body.
A place that God has prepared for this. Actually, this first verse, I think, is corresponding with what he spoke of in verse 8. He's actually talking about the body, the being clothed upon. He talks about in verse 3, being clothed upon, though we be not found naked. He's talking about the soul. Now, he does talk about the physical body yearning for its eternal body. As John said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. He said, the world knew him not and knows us not. He said, behold, now are we the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Praise God. You know it, really? You guys are making your bodies look all beautiful and pretty, and you're dyeing your hair. And I know maybe some of you are contemplating some Botox. And gee whiz. Oh, don't tell me you haven't thought about it. Yeah, but this earthly body is wasting away. And despite your best efforts, it is still but a tabernacle for the soul. We know that if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building, an inhabitants with God. We're going into the presence of God, like those souls that were beneath the altar and those that reigned with Jesus, praising him and glorifying his name. We also shall reign with him if we suffer with him. Those that suffer for Christ shall also reign with Christ. Amen. And though this earthly body be dissolved, we know. So there's an expectation. We don't have this belief of annihilation. We are those that have this reflection upon the future things that are going to take place. We're anticipating great and glorious things. We're going to enter into the presence of Jesus, and sweeter gets the journey every day. You know, the older I get, and the more I serve the Lord, I'm not worried about death. Actually, Paul, in these passages, he's thinking, he's talking about, he's speaking of his demise. He, like Peter, look in the book of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, just for a moment. Peter was talking about his demise. He was talking about his death. You know, Peter even knew how he was going to die. Jesus told him he was going to be crucified, that he'd stretch forth his hands, right? And be placed on a cross. And Peter wasn't afraid to talk about that. Let's look there. 2 Peter, chapter 1, just for a moment. He says let's start in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle. In other words, he's saying, as long as my soul is in this tabernacle, he's going to do something. What's he going to do? To stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. The greatest thing we can leave behind are the things we leave for Jesus Christ. The next generation needs to see that there's something in us. And at the very least, let me say this, at the very, very least, if you are saved and you are a member of this church, at the very least, you should be a good example for somebody to follow. You should say, do just like I'm doing. It's fine. Right? He says, I want to put you in remembrance. As long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as my soul resides in this body, I'm going to try to stir you up for the cause of Jesus. People, we need to be stirring one another up. We need to be provoking one another to love and good works. And in so doing, sweeter will get the journey. When our head presses its death's pillow, when the swelling of Jordan occurs, when we come to our crossing, we will not have regrets. We shouldn't live our lives in regrets. I like the old songs that talk about, you know, not weeping for me. I like those songs that deal with death as a crossing, as entering into the presence of the Lord. I'm not afraid to talk about dying. Actually, I thought several years ago that I would die at a young age. You ever had that thought? It really didn't bother me. I thought that'd be okay, you know. Because he tells us, and this was realized by the Apostle Paul and needs to be realized by us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn back over there. He had a confidence. He knew that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. Look there in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident. Always. Are you always confident? I mean, you know, we shouldn't boast ourselves of tomorrow. We don't know what a day may bring. You know, whether young or old, you could die tomorrow. Occasionally I've heard, you know, my kids mention, well, if I die, I'm ready. Isn't that wonderful? I like hearing my kids say they're ready, you know, because that day's coming for all of us. I mean, only a fool would not accept the fact that we are dying. Wise expectation is to realize one day my soul's going to leave this physical tabernacle. You know, there's a lot of things I'd like to change about my tabernacle, my tent. Wouldn't you? Sure. I'm sure all of us, you know, have certain little imperfections we'd like to have changed about this body, but it's still just a tent. It simply houses our soul. And what we think, the pin's going to be pulled, the cord's going to break, the canopy's going to rip, and the soul's going to escape. Amen. And then it will simply be, as we often refer to it as, a corpse. A corpse. An empty body. One that has been emptied of its spirit. Empty. Of its life, the soul will have ascended to its place to have this confidence. What did he say in verse 6? Knowing. Now he says, I'm always assured of this. Isn't that wonderful? Always assured. He says, I'm always knowing. Notice, knowing that while I'm in home of this body, I'm absent from the immediate presence of the Lord, is basically what he's saying. That's the way it is, right? As long as our souls are in this tabernacle, we're not in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. Where's Jesus? Yeah, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. Paul's saying, as long as my soul is still in this tent or this tabernacle, I'm not in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. He says, but we walk by faith and not by sight. Notice here. We are confident. Notice in here how many times Paul says, I'm assured of this. Now, there's not an intermediate state. Okay, there's not. Paul only talks of two places. Your soul, his soul was going to either be in the tabernacle or it was going to be in the presence of Jesus. He says, I know this. I am thoroughly confident of this. And we are confident, I say, and will rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He's saying that once this soul escapes its tabernacle, it goes into the immediate presence of the Lord. Cool. Is that really bad? Death isn't that bad, really. Oh, it's painful. It's got its little sting. You know, as the soul escapes, But it goes into the presence of Jesus if it is saved. All right, let's turn to the 16th chapter of Luke. I'm going to close, but I must warn you. I must warn you that if you are lost and you have not been saved, there's another place. It's a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. A place that we call hell. A place of torment and suffering. A place that Jesus over and over again said there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. A horrible place. A place of punishment. Eternal punishment. And right now today, every unbeliever that died, their souls are in that place.
Amen.
You need to seek the Lord now. While your soul is still in this tabernacle. Because once the soul escapes, our desire, our attempts to keep our souls in this tabernacle. I mean, we'll go to the greatest lengths. We'll have whatever kind of surgeries we need to have. We'll take whatever medication we need to take. We man tries to keep the soul in the tabernacle. But the moment the soul escapes, where death finds you, eternity awaits you. Mark it down! If you don't trust in Jesus before that day, your soul will go to that awful place called hell. Notice in the 16th chapter of Luke, and I'm going to close. Jesus taught us, and it is not a parable, it is a truth. Jesus pulled back the curtain and showed unto us, He showed us exactly what happens to the souls when they die. Two examples. One was saved, one was lost. One was a believer, the other a non-believer. One repented, the other didn't. One was rich, one was poor. One fared sumptuously every day, had it made in this body, the other one begged for the bread that he ate. Notice, as I read for you in closing, a few words of Jesus Christ from the 19th verse of the 16th chapter of Luke. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. I want you to keep in mind, this body is daily existing. He fared sumptuously every day in the temple. Let's see how he does in the eternal. Alright? There was another man. This man was a beggar. His name was Lazarus. I want to point out something. Jesus never used proper names in parables. His name was Lazarus, a real man. That was his man. You got two men. Rich man and a poor man by the name of Lazarus. Notice here, Jesus knows him by name. My friend, you need to know the Lord, and the Lord needs to know you.
Amen.
His name was Lazarus. And he was laid at the gate. He was full of sores. Didn't too good of a temple. Let's notice here. He says, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. What happened? He was carried by angels. His soul received personal escorts in the bosom of Abraham. Now, Abraham was the father of faith. Lazarus was a believer. He believed in the Messiah. He believed in Jesus Christ. He had the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed the promised seed was Jesus. And it was by faith that Abraham was justified in the sight of God. The Bible says that Abraham believed God. Believed God concerning the coming of Jesus Christ and Him dying for our sins. And in believing God, he was made righteous. Abraham believed God was the count of the king for righteousness. Same with Lazarus, right? When in the bosom of Father here, that's what that represents. He believed the gospel, believed in Jesus.
The rich man,
notice here verse 22.
He also died
Now, don't you believe that Lazarus was buried? Right? He probably was. He probably thrown in a dump. His body, his tabernacle, was probably disposed of. It was probably burned. Probably wasn't buried. Just thrown in garbage. It wasn't really doesn't matter because his soul ascended to heaven. Here this rich man, he died, he had this proper big deal burial. Probably, I'm sure he did. He was rich. But notice here. Boom! The moment he died, in hell, what's it say here? Look at verse 23. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Where will your soul go? If you were to die this very moment, boom, the separation took place. Dead. Your soul was separated from your body. Would your soul ascend into heaven or descend into hell? One of the two things would take place. If we stand and get a verse of some song, I invite you to come. The only way to escape the damnations of hell is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the atoning sacrifice that was made for our sins. And when you believe in Him and you trust in Him with all your heart, repenting of your sins, you will find eternal life in Jesus Christ. And then you will have certainty and you will know. I'm a believer. I know. Paul had this confidence and assurance he was going to heaven. You can know whether you're going to heaven or not. You need to know. He said a little earlier, Peter did in that first chapter, about making your calling and your election sure. You need to know.